Hey, most of us in this room are probably affected one way or another by the downturn in the economy in 2008 when the subprime mortgage catastrophe happened. How many of you were affected by that? Yeah. How many of you wish I hadn't even brought it up? It's probably true. Right now you're probably thinking about some of the pain and suffering that you endured. But there's a reason for this, and you'll see what it is in a few minutes. But in 2006, Richard Bowen, who worked for Citigroup, began warning their board of directors that there was extreme risks that had been taken. And it was all in their mortgage operation. And so he was reporting to the board that 60% of the mortgages that they were holding were defective in some way or another. And then by 2007, he reported that 70% of them were defective, and some of them were even outright fraudulent in the way that they had been written. And eventually an outside investigation confirmed his charges. But rather than being rewarded for the work he had done, Bowen was stripped of his senior vice president role and eventually told that he was no longer welcome at the bank. You see, here's a guy who was acting ethically and was not rewarded for his ethical behavior. He was punished for his ethical behavior. And he was labeled as a whistleblower, and he was cast out. One man's conscience would not allow him to continue to do something that he knew was wrong. And while everybody else, the men at the top of the corporate ladder, turned a blind eye on what was happening, he did not. And their behavior, their unethical behavior, eventually led, as you know, to the collapse of Citigroup and a massive corporate bailout. What was the difference, man? What was the difference between Bowen and the men who were at the C-suite at that time? It's simple. One man did the right thing, and a lot of other men did the wrong thing. So what are we talking about today? And we're talking about ethical behavior. We're talking about ethics in life, talk about ethics in the workplace, talking about doing the right thing. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4 and verse 17. And we're going to see what James has to teach us about doing the right thing. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, if you know the good thing that you could do and you don't do that good thing, James says it's sin. And that word, sin, is a big word, isn't it, guys? Because we know there's a penalty for sin. James says, I'm going to advance this whole concept of sin for you. I'm going to take this whole concept of sin to a whole different level. And here's what he's saying. He's really, I guess we could say, doubling down on this whole concept of sin because, you know, up to this point, people, you know, understood that there was sin based on things you did that you shouldn't have done, sins of commission. I committed a sin. I did something I shouldn't have done. And so he's saying there's a sin in the doing, but now he's saying there's also a sin in the not doing. He's saying there's this kind of sin called the sin of omission. That is, I should have done it, but I didn't do it. So now we've got two different kinds of sin, the sin of commission and the sin of omission. So James is saying to us as leaders, there are things that we should do. There are good things. There are right things that we should do. Things that our conscience prompts us to do. And if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, that conscience is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And we ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we don't do those things that we know we ought to do, it's a sin. Over the last 3 months, we've looked at 23 different leadership issues, issues that we need to be aware of, issues that we need to deal with in our lives to make sure that we're handling it as a leader would handle it. And so let me remind you of just a few of them, and look at it through the prism of omission. Temptation. We know we should fight against it, but instead we do nothing. Omission. the tongue. We know we need to bridle it, but instead, we let it run free. Omission. Widows and orphans, we know we should care for them. We know we should help to feed them and clothe them and those kind of things, but instead, we sit and do nothing. Omission. One more example from last week where Chris White was talking about judging others. We know that we should stand up for those who are wrongfully judged, but instead we sit on the sideline in silence and we do nothing to help them. See, that's the sin of omission. Omission. It could be a legal term. Omission is the failure to do something, especially something that one has a moral or legal obligation to do. It could be considered an act of negligence when you don't do that right thing that you know you should do. Let me give you an example. Back in the 1980s, I was a sales manager for an advertising company in Dallas, Texas. And one day, one of my sales reps came in, dancing into the office, and he was waving his sales order over his head, you know, and he was hollering, "I got it, I got it, I got it." And I thought, well, this is going to be good. What'd you get? And so he's got this sales order from this national grocery chain. And he said, "I closed it." And everybody was shocked because nobody believed that deal could ever be closed. But he closes this deal. And it was a huge deal for us. We're going to mail their grocery circular into 1 million households in Dallas, Texas, every single week. Huge deal. And so we're all celebrating. We get into the contract. Everything's going fine. About 6 months into this, I get a call from the vice president of advertising at this grocery chain. And he says, "Mark, we're going to cancel the contract." I said, "Wait a minute. It's a 2-year contract. It's ironclad. It's binding. There's no cancellation clause in this thing." And he said, "Well, yeah, there is." And he produces a document that's signed by the sales rep and signed by him that's a 6-month cancellation contract. And you see, we didn't know anything about that. And here's a situation where this sales rep acted in a completely unethical way by not disclosing to us this cancellation contract, because we would never have approved that deal. And so his behavior and not doing something that he knew he should have done by not disclosing that to us cost us a lot of money, cost him more, cost him his reputation, and it cost him his job. And so there's an example of someone who did something that they knew they shouldn't have done, and it cost them dearly. But sometimes, you know, I think when faced with temptation like that, it's hard to always do the right thing, isn't it, guys? Imagine, you ever feel yourself vacillating, you know, "I could do this, and there would be a great turnout. You know, it'd be good for me." Well, this is what that salesman was doing. He was hoping for the best. He was hoping it would never come out, but it did come out. So we are faced with hard decisions sometimes. You may have heard of the book, Living Ethically in an Unethical World. Anybody ever heard of that book? Living Ethically in an Unethical World, written by a guy named Thomas Plant. And in his book, he said some interesting things I want to share with you this morning. One of the things he says is, it is, in fact, hard to always make the right decision. In his book, he gives some steps that I'm going to share with you this morning, just because I think they're important. There's just 4 of them, and I'm just going to give them to you briefly. You want them later, they'll be on our website and you can find them. But he says there are 4 things that you can put into practice to protect your integrity, to make sure you're always acting ethically. And so here's 1. Repeat your ethical values like a mantra. They are your values. They are what you believe. Honesty, integrity, compassion, whatever your ethical values are, repeat them over and over and over to yourself, always reminding yourself of who you are, what you believe in, and never straying from them. And then he says you need to surround yourself with like-minded people. I think we know that's true, right? The power of social comparison, you know, you compare yourself to the people that you spend time with, and if you spend time with people who have high ethical values, then you will be that kind of a person as well. And then 3, and we know this to be true, small compromises today lead to big compromises tomorrow. So this guy says don't ever compromise your values, because it becomes a slippery slope and you head down that road. And 4, and I think you're going to relate to this one, there are no secrets, right? In this world, there are no secrets, are there? I mean, everything that seems to happen comes out, comes to light. And he said one of the prime motivators for not doing something that is unethical is the fact that it probably will come out sometime in the future. So here's what he says. To live ethically and to say no to the devils out there takes work. It takes a lot of work. But a clear conscience and peace of mind come from knowing that you've done the right thing. That's what we want, right? At night, we want to lay our head on our pillow, and we want to be at peace. We want to have a clear conscience, and we want to have a clear conscience between our Creator and our God. So Plant, in his book, is giving us great advice. But guys, he's giving us cultural ethical advice. But there's something much more important for leaders who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is biblical ethics. It's a whole different thing, isn't it, man? Biblical ethics. It's concerned with the way that we ought to conduct our lives. From Genesis to Revelation, and in between here in James, we spent all these weeks here talking about that. He's giving us ethical advice, how to live our life, what things we should do, what things we ought to do, and now what things we ought not to do. And we find in the Bible and here in James principles and precepts. We find commands and warnings. We find guidelines and counsels that are intended to steer our lives toward what is right, toward what is good, toward what is God-honoring. That's what we need to be looking toward and following. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Listen to what he said. It reinforces everything that I've said this morning. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do a good work. There's all those words, what is right, what is good, to do good works. That's what we're talking about. An ethical person does what is right, does what is good, does good works that honor God with his life. And he uses all of those things to prepare leaders. And that's what we're about, isn't it? We're helping one another become the kind of leader that God expects us to be. So James has been sharing God's ethical instruction and reminding us to do what we ought to do. So here's a question for you in closing this morning. It's a challenging one. I want you all to think about this and answer it in your mind. How many of us in the room this week can look back on last week and say, there was a good that I should have done, that I ought to have done, but I didn't do it? There was something the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do. It was a good thing. I should have done it. I ought to have done it, but I didn't do it. You see, when you answer that question and you're honest with yourself, and you might say, I didn't. There is something I shouldn't have done or should have done, and I didn't do it. That's when we get to this intersection of mercy and intersection of grace in our lives. That's when we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I ought to have done that, and I didn't do it. Forgive me for that. And that's where mercy kicks in. And that's where God gives us forgiveness. And that, man, is where we become a better leader. When we admit that we didn't do something we should have done, we go before the Lord and we say, forgive me for that. That was a shortcoming and that was sin. And guess what? God makes us more useful. And we become a better leader. We become a stronger leader. And that's what God wants for all of us. A man that I have an high esteem, somebody I think a whole lot have said this, and I'll say this in closing and then we'll be done this morning. If you are doing what you ought to be doing, you probably will not be doing what you ought not to be doing. Amen? Let's pray, guys. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the counsel, for the wisdom, for the guidance that comes from the book of James. Father, we pray that we will be paying attention to it, and we pray, Father, that we will live ethically in an unethical world. This morning we pray Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Father, help us to be warriors who never give up and do it for your glory. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus our Christ. Amen. 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 All right, have a good morning, gentlemen.